And this is Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel on this November the 4th in the year of our Lord, 2015. Today we're going to be examining a question a lot of Christians are having. How can so many Christian so-called denominations be for the immorality that is occurring in this world today? And we're going to do it on the basis of the Lutheran Confessions. What are the Lutheran Confessions? This is a summary of the teachings that are properly summarized in the scriptures, and it was inaugurated in 1580, the Book of Concord, it's called. We're going to be taking a look at a specific section that occurred late in the Reformation called the Formula of Concord, and we're going to be taking a look at Article 6, the third use of God's law. Let me just kind of summarize it real quickly here as to what it means. The Lutherans rejected and condemned the teaching that the law should not be urged on Christians and true believers, but only on the unbelieving, unchristian, and impenitent. Now, when you think of the law, it can be used properly or it can be used improperly. Its improper use is to kind of think of it as a ladder to heaven, and therefore you try to climb the various rungs to get to heaven by your obedience. This is the death eternally of any individual here on earth, because there is nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. And so therefore, when people heard that what Christianity is freedom from the law, they assumed that we were talking about freedom from any use of the law. But we were very specific during the time of the Reformation, as we are today in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that what we are free from is the curse of the law, which means there are three proper uses of the law. The improper use, as I was saying, is trying to get to heaven by your works. It simply will never happen. But there are three proper uses that God makes of the law. The first one is he maintains eternal external discipline and decency by the first use of the law. We like using analogies, so that is the curbing use. It's used by the government. In other words, they set up speed limits. They set up ways that you cannot evade paying taxes. They set up punishments for doing crimes. This is called the first use of the law. This is a proper use that God makes. It's found in Romans 13, where we are to fear those in authority over us if we do evil, because they are set up to punish evil. So who would disagree with that? The idea, therefore, that even Christians need that curbing use is absolutely proper, because we have an old Adam that just loves to sin. In fact, it can only sin. And therefore, it often will do crimes. Sometimes they are not legal crimes, but they would be immoral crimes that the government says it doesn't matter what you do in the privacy of your home, but they're still immoral. And God sees that. So obviously, the first use of the law is also for Christians. The second use of the law, which is the primary use of the church, and the metaphor we use there is mirror or hammer, is to show a person's true self from the point of view of God. Namely, that we are poor, miserable sinners. We really deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians also, who continue to sin by thought, word, and deed. This is very important, that people be brought to a knowledge of their sins and their inability to save themselves so that they are prepared for the hearing of the gospel. Law and gospel is really pretty simple because we're talking not about content, but about use. And here's what we would say. The proper law of God demands perfect obedience. And then we add this part, which no person can do. So if we were to leave the results of our salvation up to me properly obeying the law, I would be damned. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God did for you what you were unable to do for yourself, and therefore takes care of the demands of the law. For example, in Romans 8, it says, what the law could not do, and that I was weak in the flesh, God did. You see, he sent his only begotten Son to take upon himself on the cross the punishment of our sins. So even though we are sinners, God no longer holds accountable those who believe in Jesus for the payment of their sin. That's what forgiveness means. Now, where the controversy came in was on what is called the third use of the law. And that is the idea that the law also is useful for people who become Christian to know what the will of the God is. And there was a big disagreement among some of the theologians on this third and final use of the law. One side maintained, and I'm reading here from the Formula of Concord, that the regenerate do not learn the new obedience, that is, in what good works they ought to walk, from the law. They argue that this teaching about good works is not to be encouraged from the law. They say the regenerate have been made free by God's Son, have become temples of his Spirit, all which we agree with. But then they conclude, therefore they do freely of themselves what God requires of them. They act by the prompting and impulse of the Holy Spirit, just as the sun by itself completes its ordinary course in the sky. Now, this is an extremely important statement because it also explains what is going on today. Now, I could use gay marriage or abortion, but the one I'm going to use is women ordination. The Bible is very clear that ordaining women to be a pastor is a sin. It's an abomination before Almighty God. In the old days, when women began to be ordained, some scholars began to try and reinterpret those clear passages that only a man ought to be a pastor with interpretations that allowed women to be pastors. For example, they would say, there's no distinction between male and female, between Greek and Jew, between slave and free. But I would also add, between parents and children. No, all those in Christ are equal. But because of that, does that mean that a child can become a pastor? Of course not. In other words, this no distinction between male and female isn't referring to having the authority that God gives to pastors. It's referring to whether or not a male has a better way of getting to God than does a female. And the answer is no. They are equal. Both can pray to God immediately, as many of us do with our Father who art in heaven. So in the old days, they tried to twist the scriptures to say what they really don't say. Then they went a further step and began to say, oh, okay, so Paul does say that women can't be pastors, but you see, Jesus doesn't say that. And so they made a distinction between Jesus and Paul. That was the next step. That we don't have to listen to Paul because he doesn't give any evidence that that's what Jesus said. Well, of course, what they forgot is the entire scripture, is authored by the Holy Trinity. In other words, the writer may have been Paul, but the author was Jesus. So I've never really understood this, that people say, well, what Paul says or what Moses says is no longer viable. Of course it is, because that's God's word. Now, we do make a distinction in the law between the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. We Christians, from the point of view of the Bible, are not bound by the civil or ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. We do not stone women caught in adultery. We do not slaughter lambs at the altar anymore. Why? Because Jesus has fulfilled the ceremonial laws, and each nation has a different set of civil laws. So we obey that. What still, though, is in place are the moral laws. And so that was the next step that some people who wanted women ordination said, well, women ordination is part of the ceremonial laws. It isn't part of the moral laws, which, of course, we disagree with. It's very clear that when Jesus or Paul or any of the apostles reiterate a law from the Old Testament, such as women should not be ordained or homosexuality is a sin, that remains the word of God, and that is placed into the moral law. So the final step is what the Formula of Concord is talking about. People began to say, I don't need to hear the law of God because I'm free from the law of God. Well, there's no doubt you're free from a particular part of the law of God, and that's what we call the curse of the law. Well, what was that curse? In the day that you sin, death will be the result. Now, how are we free from that? Because that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, where he took upon himself your sins. The Bible is very clear. He became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God because of him. So, the idea that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that now you're obeying the law, not out of coercion, but out of love for Jesus Christ, does not take away the final idea from the Bible that a Christian does not automatically understand God's will for his life. It's very clear from the Bible that Christians can say this about themselves, Romans 7:18. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Romans 7:15. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, those so-called Christians who don't think abortion is wrong or homosexuality or gay marriage or women ordination, see, these are things they want to do. And so, against them, the true reformers taught that, yes, the believing are certainly moved by God's Spirit. According to the inner man, they do God's will from a free spirit. Yet the Holy Spirit uses the written law for instruction with them. That way, the truly believing also learn to serve God, not according to their own thoughts, but according to his written law and word. This is a sure rule and standard of a godly life and walk. The law shows how to order a life in accordance with God's eternal and unchangeable will. The reason I agree with that, and proper Lutheran theology does, is because if you think that once you become a Christian, you can just do what you want to do because you're under the assumption that it's the Holy Spirit moving you to do these things, that means that you have now become omniscient. What do I mean by that? Well, omniscient means all-knowing. That you now have an attribute of God. That you now know what His will is, apart from any instruction by the law. And of course, that's ridiculous. It's kind of like you adopt a child into your family. That child learns to know that he or she is a child of the family. Does that mean that the child automatically knows the will of the parents? Does the child automatically show up for supper at 5 o'clock, go to bed at 9 o'clock, get up and take a shower at 7 in the morning in preparation? No. Any of you who have had children know that you need to train the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's just a fact of life, which means they need to know your understanding of what they are to do in the household. Does this make them more a child of yours? No. And when they disobey, are they less of a child of yours? No. It has nothing to do with being a child. They are your child, regardless of their behavior. But their behavior is understood by your will. And that's a very, very important point that we want to make here. That the third use of the law informs Christians as to what God's will is. And of course, every time we hear God's will for us, we don't really appreciate it. Because of our old Adam, we would rather go in the other direction. In other words, I would just challenge any Christian who thinks that they can learn the will of God by listening to their emotions. How do you know it's not the old Adam that's leading you in a certain direction rather than the new man? I mean, we hear these ridiculous notions that, oh yes, we should okay gay marriage because these people love each other. Well, in the original Greek, the word to use there wouldn't be love, but lust, because this is concupiscence. It's a fleshly love. It's not a proper love at all. And why does that come about? Because we're sinners. We love to rebel against God. And there are many, many people who have these desires that once they learn what the law truly says, they begin to fight against these temptations and overcome them. It's happening every day as proper pastors help these people go through these difficult situations. So, the law is very good, but it can be very bad. It's very bad when the law is used as a stepping stone to heaven. Oh, I can't believe how many Christians think this way. They'll go to the funeral of a loved one the night before the actual funeral, and they'll say, yeah, we know that that person is in heaven because he was such a good person. We just kind of look to works as the reason why somebody is going to heaven, rather than to look to the works of Jesus Christ and the faith in the individual that trusts Jesus for salvation. It is a totally different understanding about salvation. You see, the old man, even in the Christian, needs to be driven out so that they will follow God's Spirit as it is written. Psalm 119, verse 71. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And in Hebrews 12:8, if you are left without discipline, and that is, of course, when you sin, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I think one of the most important passages in the Bible to show the necessity of the third use of the law is Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 8, 28, and 32. Here's what it says. You shall not do according to whatever is right in your own eyes, but be careful to obey all these words that I command you. You shall not add to it or take from it. You see, there's no doubt that Christians are able to obey the law. But when they do so, it's kind of interesting that these are not considered as works of the law, but rather as works of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you take a look at Matthew 25, and that's the parable of the sheep and the goats, what they are commended for are fruit of the Holy Spirit, which become their own works. You know, this is really quite amazing that the Holy Spirit motivates us to do good works, but as we do them, God considers them to be our works. And they don't get us to heaven. No. Instead, they become the evidence that God is looking for that we are truly believers. And when we are truly believers, that means that we do occasionally, through the power of the Holy Spirit, obey what we read in the law to do. We just have to understand that, yes, even after baptism, original sin still remains, where we enjoy doing what we want to do rather than what God wants to do. And if you are going to rely on your feelings or your understanding of what is the will of God, you are in deep trouble, because you cannot discern the motives of your old Adam. Anyone who believes that abortion is okay, or gay marriage, or homosexuality, or women ordination, they are relying on Satan, because he's working through your old Adam and giving you those notions. Instead, we look to the will of God as found in his law. So when we think of the law, think of four uses of the law. In the Heidelberg Disputation, Luther's, one of his first statements is, the law is very salutary, but in a sense it can be a real danger to people. How so? Because it is salutary in its first use of curbing wickedness, in its second use of mirroring our true self, in its third use in showing what the will of God is for our lives after we have been saved. But in its fourth use, it is dangerous to think that we can rely on our obedience to the law in order to get to heaven. Because Jesus makes it very clear. You can't even do a good work in God's eyes, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, until you are totally saved. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Therefore, we see a lot of people outwardly doing good works. They pay their taxes, they stop at stop signs, they give food to the hungry. But if it is done apart from Christ, it is always done out of a selfish reason. They're doing it for themselves, to make themselves look good, maybe to get a tax deduction. At any rate, there's always an ulterior motive in what they are doing, because God can read their hearts when we can't. So the third use of the law is really what is under attack in this culture today, namely using the law to see what the will of God is. And therefore, we ought not be surprised that, as in the day of old Israel before the Babylonian captivity, people were just not following the will of God because they wanted to follow what they thought was correct. And during the wilderness, that's why they had that golden calf that they worshiped. That's why they refused to believe that God would take care of them when they were thirsty or hungry. That's why they refused to go into the land of Canaan when God said he would be with them. Why? Because they didn't trust God. And therefore, when you don't truly trust the word of God, and that includes his law, then you start going against God, developing your own idols, so that what happens is you break the first commandment. Every commandment breaks the first commandment when you sin, because you have set up another God. You have set up yourself as God. That's why the third use of the law is very important. Please continue to listen to us. Tomorrow we're going to have Ruminations with Reverend Wes Reimnitz, and we've got some topics that I think you'll find interesting. I'm Tom Baker. Until tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.